to find the words, the text that is upon my heart for this service today in the book of Mark chapter 6 in our scripture reading. Mark chapter 6, reading the verses 30 through to 32. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. These words of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have just read are only recorded for us in the Gospel of Mark. I think that is significant, for Mark, of course, is often termed the Gospel of the Servant. Matthew we term as the Gospel of the Sovereign, Luke as the Gospel of the Savior, and John, the Gospel of the Son. But Mark highlights service. And very often we find that Mark speaks about our service for the Lord. He speaks, of course, about the labor and the service of the Lord for us, but he also bears testimony to the service of the Church of Jesus Christ and encourages us to give ourselves entirely and fully to that labor and to that work in the gospel. So this is a word for those engaged in the service of God, a word of counsel, how we ought to approach the service of God, and how, even more so, how we ought to maintain an effective witness and to consistently and effectively serve the Lord. Something that is relevant to every child of God, to every man and woman who knows Christ personally as Savior and Lord. It is our requirement, it is our duty, it is the call of God that we should give ourselves to serve Him. And this little passage here before us in our text this morning deals with our service for the Lord. Now, it is a natural law that when we engage in physical labor, and we do so without respite and without refreshment, we will naturally become weary. That's a natural law. And I'm sure every one of us here has proved that in our own experience. And that law is, of course, carried over into the spiritual life as well. There is a spiritual law that if we continue to labor in the spiritual realm without spiritual refreshment, without revitalization, we will naturally grow weary in the work. We never grow weary of the work of God, if we truly know Him and love Him. But sometimes we can grow weary in the work. So that we need spiritual re-energizing. We need to recharge our batteries, if you like. We need to take time out to privately meet with the Lord in the secret place in order that we might have power in our ministry and in order that we might not faint and grow weary and become disappointed in our labor for the Lord. And I believe that these words of the Lord here and this incident in this chapter illustrates very clearly for us how we can maintain a ministry for God in a world of opposition, in a world that has little time for God, in a world where there are so many pressures upon society and pressures likewise upon the church and upon the people of God as they serve Him. Here is God's answer to, if you like, the stress problem. And there are three things that I want just to underline in the message this morning. If we look here, first of all, we will see the pressures of our public labor. It says here, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Here we are introduced to the pressures that are so evident in the society in which you and I are called to live and witness today. I think it's true to say that as believers, we are under constant pressure in this society. These disciples are a great example of it. It becomes evident as we read through the chapter that they are under some pressure. If you look at verse 7 there, you'll see that they were commissioned, they were called, and they were commissioned by the Lord. Now, they weren't outside the will of God. They were in the dead center of God's will. They were where God wanted them to be. They were obedient to His commission and to His call. And these men, these apostles, these disciples, were engaged in spiritual work and labor and warfare for the Master. And yet, even there, when a man or woman is in the center of God's will, he needs to be reminded that he has to maintain his private devotional life with God if he is to be effective in his service for the Lord. Here were these disciples then, and if you look at verse 12, you'll see they were preaching an unacceptable message as far as the world was concerned. They went out and preached that men should repent. It wasn't a very palatable message for the age and for the people to whom they were sent. And they were also, you'll see, challenging Satan's subtle deceptions and wiles. It says they cast out many devils. They were in confrontation with the enemy. But they were right on the front line, doing business for God, taking ground from the devil. And of course, when that happens, the devil will not be at rest. He will not let us go out easily. He will do everything to oppose us and disappoint us and discourage us and depress us in the work of God. And we can, of course, expect that if we're in the center of God's will, doing God's will, and about God's command. And these disciples felt these pressures. They were also facing the harassment of a hostile world. Look at verse 11. The Lord says he sees what's before them. He says, whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. They weren't going to have it easy. And it's true, of course, when we speak about Christianity, we do not offer a bed of roses. It's a warfare. It's a battle. The world will be against us. Satan will rise up on every hand to resist us. And of course, there will be many pressures against us as we seek to be faithful in our witness and in our testimony for God. Now, alongside that, you'll find also that the Lord here tested these apostles and disciples. He was also testing them. If you look at the verses 8 and 9 there, he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, be shod with sandals and not two coats. And here there was a test. Bread and money was withheld for a time. I believe the Lord here was testing their calling and their commitment to His work and to His name. He was testing their faith as they went out at His command and under His commission in the center of God's will. They were going to have to prove God to meet their need. It wasn't easy. So here were a company of disciples and of apostles, and they were under public pressure and under pressures from the society all around them. And I believe as we look at that, we have a little cameo of our own public ministry in the society in which we live today. You see, the spirit and the character of this age might well be summed up in those words. For there was many coming and going, and they had not leisure even to eat. I look back upon my life to my early days, and I suppose you look through back over the past with rosy-tinted spectacles, and I think that when I was much younger, when I was a youngster running about home, the pressures of life were far fewer, and the pace of life was far slower than it is in this present age and day in which we live. I believe that we are living in a competitive world in this 21st century. There are many pressures daily upon our lives. We live in a self-centered, unsympathetic age that has no time for God and no time for the gospel, in a cruel world that has no friend to grace to lead us on to God. In an age of business and bustle and constant pressure, when time is at a premium, when men have time not for only for themselves and for little else, when men climb frantically over each other to gain promotion, to keep up with the Joneses, to pay an unreasonable mortgage, very often to maintain a lifestyle that is far beyond their means. It's a stressful society in which we live and labor. Time at a premium. The apostle sums up the spirit of this age very well there in Romans chapter 3 and the verses 16 to 18. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And we find that the God of heaven has no place in the society in which we live and witness today. And the result of all the pressures of this society is that there is more stress-related illnesses, mental anxiety, depression, and even mental breakdown. We hear of more young people committing suicide in this age than ever before. The result of the pressures that society is bringing to bear upon the hearts and the lives of men and women. But let it be said, these are not symptoms that are confined alone to the unregenerate, godless world around us. They spill over, I'm afraid, into the life too of Christians and of the Church of Christ. We, as the people of God, can be affected by these pressures. And an inability to use and govern our circumstances in life correctly can lead to discouragement and pressures and the build-up in our lives of discouragement and depression as we face all the challenges that this world brings against us. What is the answer to this situation? Well, I believe that the answer is here. For not only have we the pressures of our public labor, we have also the provision of our present Lord. It says here, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, in verse 30 there. The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. This is simple but important. Notice that the pressures and the stresses of the job drove them to the Lord. It didn't drive them to despair. And so we must not let our disappointments and our trials and our testings drive us to despair, but rather let them drive us to the Lord. Here these disciples told the Lord all about their pressure and their need. The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Here was one that they could turn to, one who had a sympathetic ear, one who had a compassionate heart, one indeed who understood exactly what they were going through. Sometimes there are those amongst us who are unable to share their troubles and their concerns, even with their best friend. There are secret burdens that they carry within, pressures that build up within them, bringing them almost to breaking point, and they are not able to share those even with their dearest and their nearest. They cannot trust them with those secret things. But I want to point you to one in this chapter here, to whom you can come with the greatest confidence, and you can come knowing that he is concerned for you, that he knows exactly your situation. He knows exactly the things that disappoint, the things that build up the pressures in your home, in your family, in your life. Those secret things that you can share with none other. There is one who understands, one who knows all about your troubles, one who shares your burden, one to whom you can come and share every stress and pressure that life can bring against you. We read about him there in Hebrews chapter 4 and in the verses 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Notice these words, let us hold fast our profession. I think that these words are written in an environment again of pressure, when the church of God needed to hold fast their profession, when the whole hostile environment of the world was against them, when every disappointment was arising to them in the work of God and in the profession of Christ's name. He says, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He understands the burden of our hearts. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust, and he has provided for us in the midst of the storm an oasis, a place of rest where we can meet with himself. What has he provided? Well, first and foremost, he has provided a Sabbath adherence in creation. This present day that we have set aside for worship is an institution of God from the earliest days. We read about its institution. We'll not turn to it now, but in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, here we have the creation institution of the Sabbath. God gave us this day for a purpose. It is for all mankind in all ages, a profitable institution established for God's glory primarily, and then secondarily for the promotion of man's good. A day that we dare not despise, a day that we dare not neglect, a day that we dare not desecrate. God has given us this day, and he has given it for a very good purpose. Because we need it. We cannot live without it and operate aright for God and to his glory without the Sabbath day. He has so made us and he has so formed us from the beginning in the image of God, having an eternal soul. And he has so made us that we need this day, this one day in seven, for the building up of our spiritual life and our spiritual grace and power to face the new week, the 6 days ahead in the will of God, the pressures of this life, all the hostile environment of a world, to live above the world and to know the victory of the risen Lord in our witness and in our testimony for God. We need to observe the day of rest and worship. Man was so made that he was, if you like, made as a six-day clock. And the seventh day is required for the winding up of his physical body, is the rest of the body. It's good from the physical side, but more especially from the spiritual side, for the the winding up of our spiritual lives. Out there in the world last week, we faced all kinds of problems, all kinds of disappointments, all kinds of challenges. And the spiritual energy has been used up to a certain extent. We need to, of course, resupply it every day in our devotion with God and our devotions before God. But especially this day, this is the day that the Lord hath made, made for His glory and made for our good. And we fail this day. We fail to observe this day at our peril. And when we look out at this world today and all its chaos and darkness and departure from God, can we not at least trace some of it back to the fact that the Sabbath day is jettisoned, laid aside? We need to hallow and keep it to the glory of God, and in doing so, we'll be blessed in our own hearts. But not only has He given us a Sabbath day, creation, He has given us a saints' assembly in redemption. Look over there in Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 25, that well-known text set here in the great chapter to do with the approach to God and worship. And it says in verse 25 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." This is again instituted by the Lord. The fellowship of the church. The gathering together. The gathering out of the church into that body. That spiritual body. That depends upon the Lord primarily and then depends upon each other. It is knit together in love. An island of rest in the restless ocean of life. The believing body of the church. Now the church of God on earth, of course, has many functions, vital functions. The worship of God. The preaching of the word. The dispensing of the sacraments. The prayers of God's people. There are many vital functions to do with the assembling together of the church. But there is a vital function that we should not neglect, in that the church of God provides a sympathetic environment for the believer, where believer can meet with believer, where believer can encourage believer, where we can share our burdens and our trials, where we can support each other, weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice and bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is a vital function of the church. And he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, helping one another, uplifting one another, giving encouragement along the road, and so much the more, this is important, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching, as we come nearer to the end of time, to the last day of time, to the coming again of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The pressures are going to increase upon the body of the church. The difficulties will be many. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, and will need each other more as the days go by. We'll need the support of the church of God, of the body of the believers. Over there in, I think it's in the book of Malachi. It is in the book of Malachi. Back in chapter 3, it speaks about the church gathering here, that they feared the Lord. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard and wrote a book of remembrance. We'll be, as it were, cast back upon each other, as the pressures of the world increase against the truth of God and against the going forth of the gospel, and the platform is prepared for Antichrist. The body needs to knit together, supporting one another and uplifting one another. And the Lord has provided the assembling of the church for that end. as well as the other vital functions that we have mentioned today. We have here the pressures of our public labors, but we have also the provision of our present Lord. And then finally and thirdly, we have the privacy of our prayer life. That also comes out here in this little instructive passage that we have chosen as our text. It says there in the verse 32, "And they departed into a desert place by ship privately." Notice the invitation of the Lord here. "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." Out of the business, the pressures, the hostility, all the evil devices of the world around us, we need to draw aside. We need to get alone with the Lord. We need to take the burden of life to Him. We need to commune with Him in the secret place. And I think that the message that comes through here is a vital one. And it's this: that the public ministry of the church will be shaped, maintained, and empowered by our private ministry alone with the Lord, if you like, in the desert place. Away from all the hustle and the bustle and all the pressures of this life, where you and I need to maintain that private, intimate communion with God. Let me say, there's nothing takes the place of that. Yes, as we have already intimated, we need to attend the assemblings of the church and the public worship of God. That's essential to us. But alongside of that, we need our private life right. We need to know what it is personally and privately to commune with our God and to renew our strength there. And our public witness, your public witness and mine, our public ministry for God will be blessed and effective in proportion to our private communion. And when we come forth into the world, into a new week, we need to come forth from the presence of God to minister effectively, to overcome the problems, to walk with God in a hostile world, to live for Him in a manner that is God-glorifying, that will present to a dying world a living Savior, that will magnify and lift Him up far above all. We need to maintain that in the private place with God. We will have no power, we will have no effectiveness otherwise. And that's the message that the Lord taught these disciples. They had been very busy. They were in the center of the will of God. They were doing God's service. And we commend them for that. But they needed to draw aside. They needed to take time alone with God and commune with Him and renew their strength. I needn't quote to you that great verse so well known, often quoted in the prayer meetings, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Oh, we would faint if we were drawing upon our human resources. We would faint tomorrow and feel abjectly, shamefully, if we were relying on the resources that man has or the strength or determination of our wills, where would we be? Oh, we need to draw from divine resources, from the infinite resources of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God has given us a throne of grace, a secret place of communion, a place to meet with Him, to share with Him our need and burden, and to revitalize our souls and set our lives aflame with the passion and love of Christ to live for Him and to witness for Him day by day. We dare not neglect it, because there is nothing that can substitute the secret place of communion with God in prayer. In closing, let me illustrate that from the life of one of the great prophets. And if we go back there to 1 Kings chapter 17, and here we are introduced to Elijah the Tishbite, that great prophet of God, who was so mightily used in Israel in defeating the prophets of Baal and in bringing glory and honor to Israel's God Jehovah. Look there at chapter 17 in the verse 3. He's just appeared upon the scene. Here's the command of God to him. He's about to enter into his commission, into his great work for God in Israel. And the Lord says to him in chapter 17 and verse 3, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." There's a time to hide ourselves. We could preach on that. If we are going to effectively serve God, self needs to be hidden. We need to hide ourselves. But here we have this man hiding himself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. There he depended upon God, and there he met with God. And there God communed with him. And there God prepared him for his public ministry. In the secret place, hidden with God, alone with him, communing with him. Then look at chapter 18 and the verse 1. "And it came to pass after many days..." He spent many days there at Cherith. He communed for some time. He waited upon God. He renewed his strength. His spiritual power was built up. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth.'" Now he was ready for public ministry. To face Ahab with all his hostility and the danger of that situation. And to be mightily used of God in Carmel. And God sent down the fire upon the altar in answer to his prayer. May the Lord teach us that same lesson. In this society in which we live, with all its pressures and hostility and opposition. And may we remember that private place alone with God. May we maintain that, not only on the Sabbath, but in our own personal lives. And may we come forth as a church and a people from the presence of God to do exploits for him. And to know his power and his effectiveness in our service. May God bless these few thoughts to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen. Let's bow together in a word of prayer.